Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word and His encouragement for us. Father, we thank You for who You are, what You've done for us. We thank You for Your grace through every step of our lives, the trials that we go through, the good and the bad. And I pray that You would use this passage this morning, help me to clearly explain it. Use it to encourage and challenge us to live for You no matter what we go through. May we walk in the footsteps of those who have gone before, men like Paul, who have showed us what it means to follow You no matter the cost, and yet has seen Your sustaining grace and strength flowing through Him. May we experience this as well. We just commit this time now to You in Jesus' name. Tell my message this morning is learning from our thorns. Learning from our thorns. You know, growing up as boys, I had five brothers, and there were three of us and a younger brother. And sometimes we liked to play capture the flag, and we had about where the parsonage was, and the church sat on about 2 acres, kind of on a hill, and it was open, mostly surrounded by woods. So it made it great. We loved to play capture the flag. The problem was, when you have limited numbers of people, you can't do the traditional, all right, you have a guard for the flag, you have a guard for the jail, and then spread out. You have to minimize. So what we did, we would hide the flag, hopefully where nobody could find it, and then the jail was a certain area that was agreed upon, and you would take the person there when you caught them, and we did push-ups. You had to do a certain number of push-ups to get out of jail. Now, this one time that we were playing, my brothers thought it'd be a great idea to put the jail in the corner of the property that had this hawthorn bush on it. And so when I went down to do push-ups, I was very enthusiastic, and I dropped down, and I got a thorn that went right into my finger, or into my palm of my hand. It's obviously very painful, and I learned several things that day. I learned, number one, that's not a good place to put a jail. I learned, number two, that I'm thankful we had a doctor in our church who made house calls. He came all the way over, and I was also thankful for Novocaine, because he shot me up with Novocaine, cut open it was deeply embedded. He cut it, and I still have the scar to this day, and pulled the thorn out, and voila, I was good to go. But I learned a lot of lessons. In this passage of Scripture here this morning, we find Paul explaining to the Corinthians the lessons that he has learned about the thorn in his life. And we can learn from that just like the Corinthians did. A week ago, we saw from a study of 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6, the beginning of the chapter, Paul's explanation of the value of visions. And it wasn't as we would maybe expect, but as he explained, we need to see their limited value, that God's Word is better. It is more profitable. Their limited perspective, that visions are only really valuable for us and what we learn through them, they can't be confirmed like Scripture can be. And then, lastly, their limited focus. Too often, it ends up being a focus on us rather than on God. And so often in Scripture, they are downplayed if the focus cannot be turned to God. Now, I do want to clarify one thing. Last week I stated that sometimes people tell me stories of their supernatural experiences, and from my perspective, it seems sometimes they were kind of wanting me to think how special they were because of God. I mean, that was just one of the reasons. I'm not saying every time someone tells me about their supernatural experience that's the reason, but that seems to be one of the reasons. Sometimes people just want answers, and they're sharing here's what happened. How do I interpret that? So just wanted to clarify that. But the main point is God's Word is better than anything we experience because we can know what God's Word says and we should trust Him. Now Paul goes on to explain what he has learned from the thorn in his life, which we should understand about by learning the thorn from our thorns, by grasping four lessons. We're going to go through these fairly quickly. But there is important truths for us to learn here. And this is a great encouraging passage, and I hope that you come away being encouraged of what God can do through your life, and even through the thorns. First lesson we find is to understand the reason. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now notice Paul says that twice, because he got the lesson. He understands, looking back, that why God allowed this thorn in his life, which we don't know exactly what it is. He doesn't tell us, and I think there's some purpose to that. It's not so that we find an exact thing and say, well, that's you know what helped Paul, but that really can't help me. No, I think he leaves it vague. Now, I think we can determine, based on some other passages, like Galatians 13 through 15, how he talks about the trial, his trial that he went through in his flesh, which it is, I think, a physical ailment, because it is, he says, a thorn in the flesh, meaning the physical. I don't think it needs to be, it could be more, but it definitely is something that he's dealing with. Notice he also calls it something that's buffeting him. Literally, it's boxing. It's a boxing term. It's beating him into submission. And he keeps, you know, it's like he's having rounds with it. Keeps coming back. And based on what he says in Galatians, as well as how he talks about writing with large letters, probably had something to do with his eyesight. Maybe a condition, maybe poor eyesight, but maybe something that keeps cropping up where he can't really trust himself to see all the time. And in that day and age, without glasses and other things, that's probably maybe why he has Dr. Luke traveling with him. Always having companions to help him along the way. Yet, all that said, I don't think what he has is particularly important. The point is that it was something, a permanent physical, ongoing condition that God allowed in his life. Yet, he sees it, he also understands that as a messenger of Satan, literally an angel of Satan. So, Satan is the one who is actually doing it, much like you see played out in the book of Job, right? There's all these bad things happening to Job. Satan is the one actually doing it. But God is sovereign over it. And our theology needs to be robust enough that we do not sacrifice our understanding that God is in control of all things, yet bad things do happen. And God is not to be blamed for the bad things, yet He is in control of the bad things. To the point where He can even say to Satan that you incited me against Him, right? As if God is the one doing it. Yet when it comes down to it, those who are responsible for the sin, responsible for the wickedness and the evil and the bad things, is Satan and humans who have chosen to go our own way. That is a proper understanding of what Scripture teaches. And Paul is reflecting that here in this verse. So, yes, it's a major messenger of Satan, yet it's God is the one he was appealing to because he recognizes he is in control. And why was this allowed in his life? As Paul understands it, to keep him humble, to keep him from becoming proud. And if you study the New Testament, you see Paul is an incredible, gifted teacher, preacher. You know, he has multiple gifts. Even supernatural things that he's able to do through the Spirit. He has these incredible experiences. He's even told us of one of them. And he says, lest I would get big-headed, because that is always a danger. And it is still a danger today. In fact, it's the same thing that Paul says about the qualifications for pastors in 1 Timothy 3. To beware of the snare of the devil, that you wouldn't put a novice in the pulpit because, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Remember what happened to the devil, Satan? You know, he was Lucifer, star of the morning, beautiful, probably the first created being, guarding the throne of God, and he becomes jealous, and he, in his pride, he attempts to take over the throne of God, leading to his fall. And he warns anyone of going down that road. Verse 7 goes on to say, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So especially those in leadership in Christian ministry need to be aware of this. And I can't take this lightly, because it is easy. It's heady when people are listening to your words and following and obeying you, and it's like, wow! But we need to have the proper perspective in it. And Paul realizes that God had allowed this physical problem in his life to keep him humble. Now, that's Paul's reason. That may not be our reason. There are other reasons, as we'll see, that God allows things in our lives. But God knows exactly what we need to keep us following Him, keep us humble, and going down that road. Growing up, you know, I came to a point in my life where I realized I wanted to know why my parents were making decisions, not just what the decision was. And now I'm on the reverse side of that, and my daughters are starting to ask, why? You know, why are we doing? Why are you doing that? And as tempting as it is to just say, because I said so, right? And you want the discussion to end there, but that doesn't satisfy, right? They want to understand the reasons. And God gives us the reason here. He wants us to understand the reason for our trials. He doesn't leave us in the dark. Do you understand the reason for the thorns in your life? Do you realize that God allows trials for reasons sometimes of discipline? Yes, when we're doing wrong, like Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11, God is our loving Heavenly Father. He disciplines us much as a father who loves his son and our daughter and wants to keep us from going down that path or bring us back to the path. God loves us too much to let us stay in our sin. That's just one reason, though. It's not the only reason. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 tells us that God wants to perfect us, to grow us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing your faith produces patience. Right? That's another reason. Sometimes He wants us to use us in the lives of others, like 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. He comforts us so we can comfort others. Or simply, sometimes it's for His glory. That is a legitimate reason, like 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Even that we would be persecuted. So we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ who have been persecuted around the world or are. So those can be some of the reasons. But more importantly, do you realize that God is both good and great and we can trust Him? You see, the reason we have problems moving from our experiences of suffering to God's answers is because we don't really trust in the God who we are serving. It's a really helpful chart that I got from Andy Stearns and a faith pulpit. He did was on sovereignty and suffering, and he did a session on the problem of evil. How should we respond to the problem of evil as Christians? And if you have not picked up one of these, we have these in our track rack over there, Sovereign and Suffering. The rest of it is my brothers sharing what was helpful and what wasn't helpful as they went through their trials with their son losing his eye to cancer. But what I really like about this is you know, as a pastor, you know, and everybody, we all experience problems of suffering, right? But when I try to give reasons, the Bible's reasons, sometimes people are, I don't really care. I just want it to stop. It hurts, right? If we're honest, that's where we are. So what gets us from our experience of suffering to accepting the reasons that the Bible gives? It is trusting in the character of God, this bridge. And you see it from Job's example, right? He's struggling. God finally says, I'm God. You know, can you do this, this, and this? And he says, no, I can't. I'm going to shut up now. You're God. I'm not. I'm going to trust you, right? And that's where he should be. But you know what? We have one better than Job. We know not only is God great, but we know that God is good. Why? Because he loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. And we can trust him because he is both good and great. And to me, that just really helps to explain God's truth and for us as Christians and anyone to realize the God that we serve is both good and great. If you haven't picked up one of these too, the stabilizing truths for noisy souls, the knowledge of God. from our series on Quieting a Noisy Soul, that God is great and God is good and all that that means. I encourage you to pick one of those up and read through that. Look at those passages and see how God is working and why we can trust Him. And that anchors us no matter what we go through. Gives us the reasons. Do you understand the reasons for your thorns? It might be different ones, but we can trust God. That's the first reason. The second reason, to undergo the request. Paul goes on to say, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, the word there, he's about the problem in his life. He says, I pleaded, much like David, who was pleading for the life of his infant son. And he does this 3 times, much like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who 3 times goes to his father and pleads, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yet, nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. So I think Paul is praying, as we all should, according to the will of God. Right? We pray according to His will, not our will, following the example of Christ, that this would depart from him, that it would, whether miraculously or whether he simply get better, I don't think he really cared. And we don't really care, right? We just want it to stop. And it's right that we should go to God. God wants to hear a request. Now we understand, Paul's situation, here's an evidence that he had miraculous gifts, but he wasn't able to just use them at willy-nilly or whenever he wanted. And probably this also reflects that the miraculous gifts are failing, coming to an end as Scripture is being written, as we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 13:8-10. But God wants him to come to him. He wants us to come to him. My kids maybe get a little frustrated at times when we're sitting at the dinner table and they say, can I have the butter? And I say, I don't know, can you? Well, can you? Yes. Is that really what you're asking? No, I want them to ask the right way. May I please have the butter, right? To actually have a request, not just an ability, and to ask with a please, right? If we do that with our children, how much more our Father? He wants us to come to Him. Do you undergo the request about the thorns in your life? Do you realize God wants us to ask things of Him, and not just our needs, but anything? God loves us so much for that. He says in 1 John 3:22 that whatever we ask, but he goes on to say, obeying His commands. So there are conditions. We need to ask in faith, like Mark 11:24, James 1:5-8, not being doubting. And we need to ask not being selfish, like James 4:2-3, right? So just because we want it for our own needs, all right? I want a Corvette. Me? I want a full selection of Milwaukee tools. Those would be selfish requests. God wants to hear our requests, but we need to ask in the right way. Now, do you realize that He delights to give good gifts to His children? That passage in Matthew 7, it says, ask, seek, knock, and goes on to end by saying, if your earthly father likes to give you good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father? James even talks about, He is the Father of lights. He gives good gifts to His children. We need to be persistent. But realizing that sometimes He has a better plan for us, and that is what we should want. That's why we should pray, as 1 John 5:14 tells us. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This last week I was listening to a book, wasn't even planning on it, and I had one audio book, and it was called God is Able. It was written by a black lady. It was read by a black lady. That was even more fun to listen to. But it was expounding Ephesians 3:20. And it was incredible. It was good. But she had a point in there that she has learned to ask, pray according to your will, but ask for what we want, but add, unless you have something better. Isn't that a great way to put that? Unless you have something better. Too often we don't even Our minds are so limited. And we don't even know what we should ask. And God has something better for us. But what He does want us to ask. Are you undergoing the request, asking of God? And when He does, what does He do? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know, we instead of worrying about it, we should come to Him and in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And what's the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That means it'll blow your mind. Will guard your hearts and minds to Christ Jesus our Lord. We're trusting in Him. He gives us the peace. Have you done that? Are you undergoing your request? The third lesson, undertaking the response. God's response to him is, He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." Verse 9. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmity." What? Infirmities? "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul's explaining how, you know, he says, the Lord, he's talking to the Lord, which is our master, right? He's in control of everything. But his answer is, you know what? "My grace is sufficient." By that, he means that it is all that we need. It is enough. Other passages talk about how God's grace is abundant. 1 Corinthians 15:10, 1 Timothy 1:14. It's just overflowing. It's everything that we need. It is sufficient for the thorn because of His strength. Not because the thorn goes away, but His strength enables you. It is God's strength, not our own, like Ephesians 3:16, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In the context, he's talking about doing with nothing, hardly. Or lots. Whatever the situation. Power comes from God. Isaiah 40, verse 29. Isaiah 43, verse 2. And it is because of His strength that His strength is made perfect in weakness. The idea of being made perfect is to complete an activity, to bring it to an end, to finish or complete it. How? In weakness. Now, Paul's been boasting about this. This is the theme running through chapter 11 and 12. Chapter 11, verse 30, 12, verse 5. What a contrast to those today who teach a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. You know, that you just have to have enough faith and God will heal you, God will give you lots of money, and He'll bless your life in every way. Paul's a standing testimony to the fact that's not the way God works. And often, God works through your weakness rather than blessing you materially or healthfully in other ways that we normally think of. It's not a lack of faith. Paul has all the faith that he needs. God says, no, this is better. So what is Paul's response? He responds gladly, rejoicing at this. He boasts about his weakness, his infirmities. Why? So that the power of Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, could work in him. He writes about that in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 and 3:20. "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church, Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what we need. He is boasting about the power of God. This, you know, later he's going to say in 13:4, "For though he's crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." That's the power of God that works in our lives when we trust in Him. He brings us back from the dead spiritually and enables us to live a power-filled life so that even though we feel we're overwhelmed, we can live as conquerors, as Romans 8 tells us. And it should rest upon us, dwell, literally, tent upon us. Undertake the response. Paul responding to God's response. You know, we make our kids set the table. Why? Well, if they help, you know, you want to eat, you need to participate. But it's also, you know, even though they can't do it right, I mean, little kids, they don't know exactly what's supposed to do, you know, what plates go where, and which side of the fork and knife and all that confusing stuff. But we help them. That's a picture of what God does with us through our trials. We stumble as we respond to it, yet God is the one who comes along and enables us through it, helping us to do it right. And it is His power working through us. We can rejoice. How do you undertake the response to the thorns in your life? Do you realize that no matter what we go through, God's grace is all we need? I love that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, it says, no temptation has taken you, but such as common to man. The Lord is faithful, who with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Jay Adams has a little booklet on Christ and your problems, expounding that. And how it was saying, if you go through a trial, it means that God has given you all the grace you need to go through it, and not just survive, but to thrive through it. Do you realize that when we are weak, that is when He can show His incredible strength through us? When we can't do it. Much like a parent coming alongside, helping your helpless child. You provide the power. God does that with us. It's from inside. It tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Are you gladly boasting about the trials that you go through so that Christ's power can be shown through you? Is that your perspective when you have health problems? When you have marriage troubles, when you have wayward kids, when you have tough jobs, when you have financial losses? Are you boasting about how God just works in spite of that and just enables you to have a great response and provides for you even when you thought all was lost? How incredible that is. Are you undertaking the response of Christ to the thorn in your life? Seeing His grace for what it is. Last lesson, verse 10, utilizing the result. Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Many of these things that he's talked about before back in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. For Christ's sake, this is why he was going through them. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is explaining how as the result of God's grace, he will take pleasure in all that the trials that he goes through. And he's had a lot, right? And we can have a lot. Yet we can have the response that we can boast about these things. Like Romans chapter 5. Where, having been justified by faith, now verse 3 says, not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. We have everything that we need to go through this. The power of God working through us. That's why he gets over to Romans chapter 8. You know, in the verse that we probably know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, right? Which, when people quote that to you in the middle of your trial, you're like, yeah, but it's hard. But if you go on, you find out that God is working through it for our glory, glorification, the end result of salvation. And then he goes on to talk about God's love and that great passage, how Christ loves us so much no matter what we go through. We can't be separated from it, but even when we feel like we're killed all day long, counted as sheep for slaughter, that is our experience. We feel like that. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Don't lose sight of that. What Christ is doing. Our circumstances can rob us of the joy and the hope that we have through the love of Christ. Instead, we should be persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that is where your hope is, and your perspective and focus is. More than conquerors, because when we are weak, then He is strong. You know, as I've grown older, I've learned to enjoy difficult tasks. As weird as that is at times, right? Now, granted, I have a job that I sit most of the time, but when I get to go do the lawn and things like that, it's It's exercise. It's like, wow, you know, this feels good to get out and, you know, get out from behind the desk and go do something. It's hard at times. Just as my wife, you know, Thursday, you know, ended up doing two lawns, garden, and was out until, you know, working with a headlamp until, you know, 8 o'clock at night. Now, there's parts of that that are not nice and you don't like them, but there's benefit. I mean, the exercise, you feel good, your wife is happy, that's a good, that's positive. You know, it's, you're taking care of what God has given you. I mean, there's, you can look at it and see the satisfaction. Part of the, a bit of, not a frustration, but it's part of being a pastor. You, there's so much of what we do is mental and working with people and you don't see the results readily, right? So it can be like nice to go mow the lawn and it's done. And it looks nice, right? You see the product of your labor. And there's benefit because work is a gift from God. You know, it's not a result of the curse. It became hard because of the curse, but it, you know, there are benefits, even though it's hard. So as we undertake the task, the thorns in our lives, do you utilize the results? Are you taking pleasure in them because you know they are valuable for your spiritual growth and God's glory, as Romans 8:28? Are you seeing the tie between your trials and what God is doing through you, how He is growing you, how He is using you in the lives of others, how He is bringing you back to Him, how He is working for His glory? To understand that when we feel overwhelmed, He still loves us and is working for our good, as Romans 8 explains. Are you experiencing the power of Christ through your weakness? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ working through us. Are you utilizing the result of your thorns, the power of Christ? Now, that thorn experience as a kid wasn't the only thorn experience I had. My brother managed to get a thorn in his hand. My brother Ben, he's not here to defend himself, so I can tell the story. It broke off in there, you know, pulled most of it out, but the tip broke off. And they thought they got it out, but it wasn't. And it was puffy, festering. And so my dad took to, almost nightly, trying to squeeze it and get it out, you know, dig it out of there. And it was a painful thing. My brother would, like, flip out. I remember screaming, crying, all this sorts of stuff. And one night, he was squeezing on, and boom! It actually popped out and went across the room. You know, but my brother didn't like that process. He wasn't trusting. My dad was doing it for his good. It was a lot of fighting going on with that. How often do we do that? We fight the thorns in our lives. When God is working through it, He is working our good, accomplishing His plan. Are you learning the lessons of understanding the reasons for the thorns? Undergoing the requests about the thorns. Ask God about it. Undertaking the response about the thorns, that His grace is sufficient, and responding to that in joy, and utilizing the result of the thorns in your life. Are you learning from the thorns? Father, we thank You for this passage. Help us be encouraged and challenged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.